Morning.
Morning.
We are continuing our sermon series in the book of Philippians. So turn with me to Philippians. The title of the sermon is called Joyful Christian Unity. Our passage for today is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. However, for context, I want you to start. We're going to start at verse 27 in chapter 1. And continue into our passage. So starting at 1, verse 27, let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can hear from your word. I pray that you would set me aside, and I would pray that you would proclaim the message through me of what you have to say. Put Christ on display as we have sung. Help us then to live a life out of love and thankfulness to how you see fit for us, as we will see today. We pray that you would be glorified in all we say and do. Help us through your Spirit to understand the words that are before us. In Christ's name, amen. One of the biggest causes for churches to fail is disunity. A church that strives for unity together is often a church that stays together, is a strong church, as a church that is united around the gospel. In Acts 4, we see that believers are unified, as it says they were of one heart and one soul. Many churches split over silly things. It could be carpet or just change in music styles. But at the heart of division is really a lack of love, a lack of unity. And it's due to self-seeking, seeking your own interest. The unity of believers is something that was super crucial to Jesus. He actually prayed about this. Father, I pray that they are one, just as you and I are one. Paul also has the same heart, and he stresses the unity for believers. And in our passage, he's going to stress that even more. We already saw an introduction of that, as you see in the passage which we read, that he says, I pray that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. It's this idea of unity and teamwork. So unity is crucial to the church. So remember where we've been so far. The book of Philippians is a letter in which Paul has written. He's very close to this church. He loves these people dearly. He's been away from them for 10 years. He's in prison writing to them. And they're concerned about him, so he writes to reply to them. And he says, I thank God because of you. I thank God because we've ministered together. You've partnered with me. You've sent me finances. You've helped me. And he says, I'm grateful for your partnership in the gospel. And then he starts off and says, consider my chains. While I'm in prison, I want you to know that the gospel is not chained. While I might be bound, the gospel's not. It is actually going forth, and in that I have joy despite my hard circumstances. And so we saw that he had joy because he was chained in prison, yet he's able to preach the gospel. We saw that even though people are preaching Christ out of envy and strife, he could still have joy because Christ is still proclaimed. He was able to take joy in the gospel advancing. And he's able to take joy. And then he starts to them and he says, now it's your turn. Now you are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. You are to strive together. You are to also suffer for Christ's sake. Just as I encountered persecution and hardships, you also now live in the same way. So Paul has set the example. He commanded them last time, as we saw, to be calibrated by the gospel. So now he stresses the unity. One commentator said, unity is necessary for holding back the destructive forces that would hinder the progress of the gospel. So remember, he was all about gospel proclamation, letting the gospel go forth. That's what he rejoiced in. So then the natural question is, how can we have this unity? How can we have this? And he goes, considering you're in Christ, remember what Christ is like. And so act like him. Be humble like him. Seek unity for one another. Consider others more important than yourselves. And so the big idea for today is, because we have been united to Christ, then we ought to strive for unity with one another. So because we've been united to Christ, then we also ought to strive for unity with one another. We're going to see this in three ways. First, we're going to see the blessings of unity in verse 1. Then Paul's going to give us the charge for unity. And then we're going to see the way of unity, or how you can have this unity. So let's consider with me the first point, the blessings of unity. Look with me at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And so he goes, you may be asking why this unity is so important. You may be asking, you know, why should we do this? Why should we pursue it? He goes, I want to give you some motivation now. I want to show you, remind you of the blessings you already have so you can be motivated to pursue this. Unity is not something that comes natural to us. If you think of it, we're a bunch of diverse people coming together with the common unity of Christ, just like the Philippian church was. Remember, we had a rich lady, Lydia. We had a poor girl who had a demon cast out of her. And we had a jailer who comprised the start of the Philippian church. They wouldn't come together on their own. Yet because of their faith in Christ, they were unified. Unity didn't come natural to them. And so he starts off this verse saying, so. This word here can also be translated, therefore. And as y'all know, whenever you hear therefore, you ask, what is therefore? Therefore, good. And so that's why we read verse 27. Because therefore is connecting us back to that idea. Live a manner worthy of the gospel. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So he goes, in light of what that looks like, remember we talked about living as kingdom citizens in the here and now, being calibrated for the gospel, standing and striving together, suffering for the sake of Christ, therefore. Now he wants to encourage them. Here's how you continue to pursue in a manner worthy of the gospel. He instructs them to have unity. But first, he reminds them of the blessings they have, motivations to pursue it. And he starts off saying, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Why does he say if here? Y'all ever seen like if-then statements? Kids, if y'all are in school, you have an if-then. And so you could say, he's saying, if this is true of you, then you should be doing this. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 2. He gives the verb. He gives the command. And look at what that verb is. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. So if this is true of you, then be of the same mind. This if statement here, one commentator says, Paul says if, not as if he doubts whether the condition is really true, but simply to emphasize that when the condition is present, the conclusion should also be present. This word in the Greek is a conditional statement. And there's different conditionals. So this one here is actually an if, and certainly it is true. So it could also be said, since you have this, or because you have this. So if there's comfort of love, if there's comfort in Christ, and there is, or you could say, since there's encouragement in Christ, and there is, this word for encouragement here can also be, it means the act of emboldening another in the belief or course of action. It can also be translated as exhortation or coming alongside of to help. This Greek word is paraklesis. You can hear the word paraklete, which we call, which is a word that describes the Holy Spirit as a helper.
Right?
A helper that comes alongside. And it's the idea that you have this encouragement, you have been emboldened, you've had this help. And notice what he says, in Christ. So he points us back to where this blessing comes from. He points us back to Christ. He roots them again in the gospel. This phrase, in Christ, is Paul's short phrase for saying union with Christ. He goes, you've been united to Christ. And by your united to Christ, you have a great encouragement. You have a great encouragement. Well, what encouragement do we have of that? He goes, remember who you were. Remember, you were dead. You were in sin. God sent His Son, though, to die on the cross. You were condemned. And Jesus comes and pays for your sins. He made you alive. He granted faith. Now there's no longer no condemnation. You have the greatest encouragement now. You have a perfect righteousness that is credited to your account by the work of Christ through faith. And this is a great encouragement. This is a help in Christ. So he says, therefore, if this is true of you, if you're a believer and you have this blessing, then it's natural to respond in having the same mind. So this is the first blessing, the first motivation, reminding them of the encouragement. And then he says, if any comfort from love. Now the ESV kind of takes out that if statement, but it's there in that Greek. It's the same thing. It's there actually for these first four in verse 1. So again, if, then this is true of you. So if there's any comfort of love, and surely there is. So he goes, if in fact you're a Christian, you claim to be in Christ, then you ought to be motivated to be united to Him. Be united to one another. The word in the Greek here for comfort is similar to this last word for encouragement. But this one actually can also be translated as consolation. Some of your translations might have that, consolation. What is consolation? A consolation is a comfort received by a person after a loss or disappointment. And so if you think about it, we are in the greatest state of loss before Christ, right? The greatest state of loss. We have condemnation, we have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. He goes, before Christ, you were at your biggest stage of loss. You were alienated from God. But notice, he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish. So while we're in this greatest state of loss, He sees fit to redeem us. He sees fit to redeem. This should give us great comfort. Great comfort. And notice what he says, from love. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So here's how we have comfort. It's by a comfort that comes from the love of Christ, and it is a comfort because there's no more condemnation. So we've seen a motivation here to pursue unity because you're reminded of the blessing of being encouraged by Christ, coming alongside, and you're also getting the comfort from Christ through His love. We receive comfort through the work of Christ. He loved us while we were unlovely. He loved us while we were His enemies. Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So does that describe you today? Are you one who can say, "Yes, I do partake in these blessings. I have encouragement in Christ. I have comfort through His love"? Do you know truly that your sins are forgiven? Because that is the greatest comfort. This is why Paul says in Romans 8:38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if you're united to Christ, you have this great comfort that you are in the love of God. You have been shown great love because Christ paid for that, and God fully accepted Him. This is a great comfort we all experience. And so he's relating to all the experiences that believers have and saying, consider these blessings. Use that as motivation to pursue unity. And then he says, any participation in the Spirit. Again, in the Greek, this word is similar to these other two. Participation in the Spirit. It's this idea of fellowship, of sharing, of communion. And he goes, as believers, you enjoy the blessing of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. You enjoy the blessing of communion with the Holy Spirit. Notice it's a capital S. So that's not just to say, you know, your spirit, be of one spirit. But know that you have the Holy Spirit. Strive for unity, therefore, because you all have the same Spirit within you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit." So if you all have the one Spirit, he goes, then strive for unity. Be of the same mind. Be encouraged to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Be encouraged to stand firm in the face of opposition. Stand firm for the gospel proclamation. And we did nothing to deserve this, right? Nothing to deserve it. Philippians 3:3, as you can see, he then says, we do many things by the Holy Spirit. We are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Ephesians 4:3, the unity of the Spirit is the bond of peace. So if you want to have peace, you have the Holy Spirit, you strive for that unity. So Paul's using this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, saying, look, you're united to Christ, you're united to God through the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit is in all of you. Therefore, strive for the same unity with one another. So Paul's exhorting them, again, to be united. He grounds them in the realities of blessings they are already experiencing as believers through the gospel. He goes, look, it's the Spirit who sanctifies you. It's the Spirit who strengthens you, emboldens you. And this same Holy Spirit is in every believer. then why would you be divisive? So he says, sharing in the Spirit is a great blessing, a great motivation to be of one mind. But then he says this, any affection and sympathy. This word affection here literally means the bowels or the inner being. And in the ancient times, basically they understood this as the seat of emotions, that which was in the person. You might say his heart. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul used this same word. And he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And remember, we said it's like saying, you know, I yearn for you with all my heart. And it's that same word. It's this deep inner affection. He goes, you have these affections. The Holy Spirit has this affection for you. The first two blessings are tied into Christ. Notice it says encouragement in Christ and comfort and love. And now the next ones, participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy. So those are more related to the Holy Spirit there. And it's a Spirit who has a deep, strong affection. And then it says, and sympathy. This word for sympathy means to display concern over one's misfortune. It can also be translated as having pity or having mercy or compassion. So the Holy Spirit shows us this. And Jesus Christ shows us much affection and sympathy as well. Jesus, when he left, he didn't leave us without a helper. In John 14, verse 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he goes, the fact that you have the Holy Spirit testifies to the great compassion God has for you. Because he didn't leave you without a helper. You have mercy as well. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So not only have we experienced compassion, not only have we been given great mercy, but also the fact that Jesus would come and take our place on the cross shows us the fact that he has shown great mercy. We've all received this great mercy and compassion. In the greatest act of mercy, you get something you do not deserve through faith in Christ. So we've all been shown great affection, love, and sympathy. He goes, likewise, do you show this to others? Are you one who has been given this much blessing? Are you one who shows the same to others? As you go through, maybe let's say, the church directory, how do you feel about each person? Are you one who shows mercy and or is striving for unity? Or is there someone who might provoke you to anger, to jealousy or bitterness? Paul says, consider the great blessings that you have as a Christian. And in light of that, you should want to honor Christ by being motivated to unity. Love covers a multitude of sins. So as we've been shown great affection, great love, great sympathy, we've been given great comfort, great encouragement. While we were enemies, how much more should we show this to one another in the church? To let little things hinder unity in this big picture doesn't please Christ. So if that's you, pray for having a tender, soft heart towards others. Pray to see yourself how Christ saw you. While you were unlovely, while you were dead in sin, Christ loved you by giving himself for you, humbling himself for you, striving to be unified with us by giving us His Holy Spirit. And so Paul goes, look, in the same way, you also do the same. So we've seen the first point, the blessing of unity. Now let's consider the next, the charge for unity. Look at verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So this sentence, starting in verse 1, is one long Greek sentence. It's one run-on sentence. And it says, Paul, as if Paul's just thinking of the mercies and blessings that he has, and he has this goal of striving for unity, being of one mind, and he just keeps going on and on about it. Notice he says, complete my joy. Why does he say this? This idea of complete carries the idea of filling up that what is lacking, or to make full, to pour into where it overflows. And he goes, you fill up my cup of joy by being of the same mind. He goes, I know you guys love me. You've shown it in how you care for me, how you've sinned gifts. He goes, I know you love me. So now, you know, if you see these blessings, if you want to give me great joy, then also strive for this unity, because this also gives Christ great joy. So just as Christ desires you to be one, he goes, I also desire this for you. Paul's joy is connected to the church's striving for unity. His joy is connected to pleasing Christ and letting Christ have what he desires as well. One commentator said, Christians owe a great debt to those who have labored diligently to bringing them to Christ and to bringing them up in the truths of Christ. One of the best ways to show gratitude for such leaders is by avoiding dissension and striving for unity. And Paul's saying, look, this is what gives me great joy. As your leader, as your pastor, he goes, strive for unity. Be of the same mind. Fill up my joy by doing this. Do it for me, he says. What breaks a pastor's heart is when there's disunity, when there's dissension, when there's strife. And Paul says, you want to give me joy? You want to fill up my joy? And be of one mind. He says, by being of the same mind. He goes, this is what gives me joy as your pastor, as your leader. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. So he goes, do it for me. Keep the flock together. Strive for unity with one another. Look at the big picture. Be unified together because you're unified to Christ. Do you seek the joy of your leaders? This is one thing that gives all leaders joy in a church. He goes, having the same mind. That means to be like-minded or to think in the same way. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Or in 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So this is much more than saying, yeah, we agree on doctrine. Yeah, we agree on church standards. It's much more than saying, yeah, we agree on justification by faith alone. That's great. We all agree on that. But when he says having the same mind, he's saying have the same pursuits, have the same attitudes, have the same desires, passion as a church. Be focused on the gospel. Be focused on gospel proclamation. Remember the context. He's striving for He's reminding you, be calibrated to the gospel, treasure the gospel, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Be committed to it. Let that dictate how you live your life. And to do this, you must be united, he says. He goes, remember your identity and your mission. Your identity is you're one in Christ. Your mission is gospel proclamation to the world. And then he says, having the same love. So not only are you to have the same mind, but also have the same love. He goes, as you love each other, this is what gives me great joy. And this is more than a mere worldly love. You know, parents can love their kids. But this is much more than a mere worldly type love. 1 John 3:16 tells us how we know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, we ought to also lay down our lives for the brothers. So he goes, having the same love is having the same love as Christ. How did he love? He loved with a self-sacrificial love. He had a love that met the needs of others. He goes, love others the same way Christ loved you. He didn't show favoritism. Turn with me to 1 John 4. And we see this example of Christian love here, much more than a worldly type of love. We see a love that is from God. So look at 1 John 4. And we'll start in verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And then look down to verse 20, middle of the verse, or verse 19. He says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has not seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So he goes, if you've experienced this love of Christ, if you've been united to him, if you've been shown a great sacrificial love, and you can really say you're in Christ, then you also ought to be wanting to show that same love to others. So he goes, love one another. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 tells us what this love looks like, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And he goes, this is the kind of love you need to maintain unity with one another. First Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. So if your brother has offended you, if your brother has maybe spoke harshly against you or anything like that, love is what covers sins. Just as Christ loved you while you were unlovely, so you also ought to love one another. What is the motivation you have between you and you and your brother? Or better yet, what is the motivation when you serve? Are you thinking, you know, what's in it for me? Or how can I serve and love my brother? Love isn't love that is focused on self and what they can get in return. But love is a self-sacrificial love, like how Christ loved us. So this is what gives Paul great joy. And then he continues, he says, being in full accord and of one mind. This phrase, being in full accord, is the Greek word sumsukoi. It means to be of one soul. It means to be united in spirit, to be harmonious. He goes, if you're harmonious, if you're one soul, you're not going to have different divisions, not different motivations for things. You're not going to be seeking after your own interests, but you'll maintain unity. Our unity, our aim, what we're united around, should be about making much of Christ, preaching His word, proclaiming the gospel, equipping the saints. Our aim is to be along with Paul in gospel proclamation for the glory of God. But when there's competing desires, when others have different motivations or priorities, or they seek their own interest, that's going to cause division. Don't be driven by different agendas, but be of the main thing. The main thing is gospel. He wants you to be striving after the gospel. It's the gospel that we unite around. We're not to be those who unite around the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16 says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So we unite around the living God. We unite around His word. We have one mind together, and that is where we're at. We're to be united with fellow believers, not with the world. This phrase, one mind, is a different phrase from what we saw earlier, but it's kind of like he went full circle. He started with be of the same mind, and he comes all the way back, be of one mind. It has the idea of intent on one purpose. Have the same purpose about you. That's how the NASB translated, intent on one purpose. So he goes, have the same intent among you. Be of the same purpose, to glorify God in all we do, to glorify God in gospel proclamation. And as we have the same purpose, we'll be united together. And so Paul strives for this unity. Paul says, here is how you can fill up my joy as your leader. Complete my joy. Fill up what is lacking by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's this idea of great unity amongst believers. Why? Because remember the blessings that you have. Remember that. Now here's the command. Strive for this unity. Be of one mind. So we've seen the blessings for unity. We've seen the charge for unity. Now let's consider the way of unity, or how to have unity. Look with me at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. So now Paul is focusing here on, here's how you can have this unity. Here's how you can do this. Here's the first thing you need to know how to have joyful Christian unity. Here's what you need to be focusing on. And notice what he says, do nothing from selfish ambition. He goes, check your motives in what you're doing. Check your motives on everything you do. And don't let selfish ambition drive your motives, drive what you do. This is completely against human nature, right? Our default mode is to think of ourselves, to do things for ourselves, right? Almost everything we do as humans wants to promote self. When we watch a TV, it's talking about, here's how you can be a better self. Here's how you can have the best goods. Here's how you can have the best in this world. It's advertising to self-promotion. And Paul says, let nothing you do be done through selfish ambition. Almost everything we do outside of Christ comes through the lens of self. So how is this possible? This word selfish ambition can also get at the idea of strife or contention, rivalry. It gets at the idea of two people competing against each other, against similar interests. This is used as the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and strife. This is the same word there. It's not a good thing to have this. This is a deed of the flesh. Look at Philippians 1:17. This is the same word Paul used to describe those envious preachers, remember? Those who are preaching out of bad motives, who were trying to afflict Paul. He goes, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. He goes, you want to maintain unity? Don't do things out of selfish ambition like these bad preachers. It's this idea of doing things out of to promote yourself. As we operate in selfishness, it can produce jealousy as we see others have something that we don't have, that we might want. When there's jealousy, then that can promote strife and division. And today, this is a number of reasons for church splits. Self-promotion, self-interest. Maybe not, you're not getting your way. And Paul goes, this is only going to disrupt unity. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. In James 1, he tells us, what is the source of these quarrels? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. He says the whole reason for these conflicts is because you're thinking of yourself and not others. And the first thing, if you want to have unity, is do nothing out of selfish ambition. He goes, it's because of selfishness. It's because having your way may not be the best way, but you want to promote yourself. And that's not going to help unity. Are you one who works well with others? One who sees the good, the glory of Christ and what you do and how you serve? Or are you doing things because you want to make yourself great? Because you want to promote yourself. You want others to see how great you are. When you serve, what are your motivations? Are you doing it ultimately to let people see you? Or are your interests on the glory of Christ, on the purpose of gospel proclamation, and for His glory? And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, and he says, or conceit. Literally, this word conceit means vainglory or empty glory. It's this idea of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't just be selfish, but don't even think more highly than you ought to. We all have that problem, right? We all think more highly than we ought to think. That's just our sinful nature. And then he says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Instead of acting in selfish ambition and conceit, act in humility, he says. Be humble. This word for humility was not a popular word to be used in the ancient world. It was actually looked down upon. It was a sign of weakness. And so people hated that. And we even see that in today's culture. You know, you want to promote yourself. Hey, speak affirmations into the mirror and say this. All these different things about promoting selfish ambition. The world's wisdom, the world's philosophies. But Paul says, actually, humility is a virtue. Humility is something as Christ, in Christ, that we want to strive for. Consider it in light of Christ. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So he goes, look, the proper, if you want to be exalted, the first thing you have to do is be made low. Consider Christ. He was the one who was fully exalted already. Yet he became low for us, seeing others as more significant than himself, to serve them, to love them, all the way to the point of death. And we know, in the end, he was exalted. So he goes, it's not just expressing an attitude of humility, but it's actually putting it into practice. Not just thinking, oh man, I'm a humble person. How do we know if we're putting it into practice? Look at what he says. Count others more significant than yourselves. This is completely counter to the culture in which we're in. Paul goes, if you want to strive for Christian unity, don't promote yourself, but consider others more important than yourself. Paul goes, if you want to strive for that, strive to see others as more important. Strive to serve them. This word for significant here is actually translated as better or superior. So he goes, see others as more superior than you, so you can serve them. How can we do this? This is completely against human nature. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. We ought to see ourselves like Paul. Well, how did Paul describe himself? Paul described himself as the chief of sinners because he knew what was in his heart. He knew how he was. He didn't understand everybody else's, and he can't see into their heart and know their thoughts and mind, but he knew himself, and he knows, if I'm like this, man, I am the chief of sinners. One commentator says, cultivate the humility that comes from understanding that they, like Paul, are the greatest sinners and can only live in God's sight by his grace. Romans 3:12, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think and have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The humble person is the one who seeks the interest of others over himself. So you can first be like this by seeing yourself as a sinner like Paul did. Not just in the midst of a holy and righteous God who is sovereign over all. Yeah, it's easy to see our humility in that. But he goes, even amongst other people, see them as more important. A humble person is also a person who seeks to go to his word to be fed, who is dependent on his word more than he is food. Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do you tremble at God's word? Do you even strive for it? The proud are those who do not get into his word, who desire his word. And then he says, verse 4, let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also the interest of others. So having a humble attitude means you're considering others as superior, but you're also considering their interest over yours. You see, if you're thinking this way, Can there be division? It's easy to, you know, if you're self-promoting, that's where you're going to make conflict. But when you're seeing others as more important, as you're seeing yourself as humble and giving into them as superior, giving into their interests, trying to support them, then you'll strive for unity. It's easy to have unity in that sense. Matthew 22:37 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So this isn't just Paul's opinion. This is the law of God to love one another. He goes, I know you love yourself, but try to love others like that. More than that, Paul says. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Again, this is counter to human nature. It's so hard to do this in and of ourselves. You might be able to think of a few people and say, well, you know, there's a few people I can think of that are better than me. There's a few people I can, you know, I know who, you know, I'll seek their interest over. Maybe it's a great preacher you look up to or a great sports athlete or something. For me, it's looking at Paul and being like, wow, he's a great Christian. He's much more holier than I am. But Paul goes, look at everyone in this way, not just the great people. Consider their interests over others. We all have a me-first mentality from birth. We all have this me-first mentality. And you can see it, just, you know, serve in the nursery for a little bit. Serve in the nursery, and you know, if kids don't get their way, what do? Cry. They don't consider, you know, I think, you know, this might offend them if I cry. It might bug them. No, it's me first. So if we all have this from birth, how is this possible? To live like this, to think like this. Paul goes, be humble, think of others, be thoughtful. Mere humans cannot do this. This is only possible by being made alive again. By given a new nature. By dying to self and living to God. It's only possible by having the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit who helps us and molds us more into the image of Christ. It's only possible by looking to Christ. We can be thankful Paul doesn't just leave us in these commands. He doesn't just say, hey, love your neighbor. Hey, think of others more better than yourself. Be humble. Look at them as superior. Now go have a good day. He doesn't do that. He roots them in what Christ has done. This is the indicative imperative here that we see. Paul roots them in what Christ has done, and he does this through little phrases like in Christ, as we saw earlier in verse 1. But now he goes into this great, some people call it the hymn of Christ, as we'll see next time. But let's just read it and just see how, in light of the commands Paul has just given, let's see how he points us to Christ for our ability to do this. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he exalted in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He goes, all this which I'm commanding you, you should already be expecting this because this is what happened to your Savior. This is how he was. He is an example and motivation here for us to pursue this kind of unity. It was Christ who had the greatest glory, the highest position you can have. He was God. He was on the throne. Yet He came down, humbled Himself by adding humanity. He didn't come as a king, and that would still be a humble thing if He did, but He came as a servant, right? He came to serve. He came to represent you and me. Jesus Christ came humbly, and He lived the perfect life that God demands. As we saw, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did that perfectly. And not only that, He then represented us on the cross. He paid the punishment that you deserve. The biggest act of humility is He was stripped, naked, beaten on a cross, bloodied for you and for me. Not only that, it says, even to the point of death. He died. He was in the ground. How much more humiliated could He have been? It was Christ who did that. Why? Because He loved others. He loved the people whom He would redeem. And He gave His all for them. He was far superior than them, yet He looked at them with a greater interest than Himself. He gave Himself all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so He says, in light of that, in light that your Savior has done that for you, then you also ought to do that for one another. You also ought to strive for this unity. He was made the lowest of the low to redeem you because of His great love. While this is hard to do, to think others more highly of themselves, to you know, not do anything out of selfish intent, we have been united to Christ, and He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's made us alive. We now have the ability to do these things. The Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us. And now we can live in this way. We can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Not as a way to earn salvation or justification, but out of love and thankfulness for what He's already done for us. We are also called to be humble, to consider other interests above our own. How has that been going for you lately? What does your week look like, your past week? Is it full of acts of thoughtfulness, thinking of others, considering their interests, or is it all about me? Maybe you're here today and that's convicting. You're like, man, I've failed in that regard. I've looked out for my own interests when I should be looking at others' interests. What do I do? Beloved, look to Christ. Look to Christ, who is the one who perfectly did these things on your behalf. He then paid for your sin, for your failure at doing these things. And so now, as we see that, we should be just overwhelmed with gratitude and thankfulness to then want to pursue these things because we love Christ for what He's already done for us. So fix your eyes on Him. Strive to be with Him and like Him. This is how you live a life worthy of the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you don't even know this Christ. You see your inability to love people in this way, yet you see this is God's law and His standard. God demands absolute perfection to His law. He says, be holy for I am holy. You know you've already failed. You know you can't do that. And God would be perfectly just to punish you because of your failure to obey His law. And He will do that for all eternity. But He says, if you believe in my Son for what He's done, repent and believe, you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And then you'll be given this Holy Spirit that enables you to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. So because we've been united to Christ, we also ought to strive for unity with one another. Now remember, the blessings of unity, or the motivation for it, the charge for unity, be of one mind in the way of unity. Not out of selfish ambition, but consider others' interests above your own. Because this is what Christ has done for us. And so out of love and thankfulness, we ought to do this for one another. Because this is Christ's great prayer, that we are one. So let's honor Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that while it can be hard to hear at times, and it is like a knife, we thank You that You always build us up. We thank You that for what Christ has done, how He humbled Himself, taking the form of man, putting Himself under the law, obeying it, taking the curse of the law in our place, and going all the way to death to pay for our sins. We thank You that He fully did that and it was accomplished, and You have fully accepted this for atonement for our sins. Father, now help us as we seek to live a life that is worthy of the gospel by striving for unity. Help us, Lord, as we seek to not do things out of selfish ambition, but to do things out of the glory of Christ to please Him. Empower us by Your Holy Spirit to do these things for the glory of Christ. In His name, amen.